Morning. So I just want to pray for a few things besides the service. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for this day. Thank you, Lord, for bringing us all here this morning, safe and sound. We pray for those that are not here and just bless them wherever they are. We thank you, Lord Jesus, for the work that you've been doing through Jack and Paul and Joan in Poland, and just keep just working over there in Poland. I also want to pray, Lord Jesus, for those victims in El Paso and Dayton. Just pray for the victims themselves and their families, Lord Jesus, and just meet them where they are and just let your presence known to them. And I also pray that I'm reminded that we don't fight just flesh, Lord Jesus. We fight spirits, Lord Jesus. This is a spiritual fight when all these things happen. And I just pray that, you know, you're greater than any spirit of death, any spirit of violence, Lord Jesus. And I just pray that we tie those spirits, Lord Jesus, and we bind them, Lord, here on earth. Amen.
Someone on Facebook last night told me I should put this on the screen today. So this is a certain engagement picture of a certain couple that's here every Sunday. Yesterday Mary and I celebrated our 28th wedding anniversary. Yeah. And I was going through some old pictures and I found our engagement picture from 1990. I was 19 in that picture and she's 5 months older. She's 20 in that picture. We were married at 20 and 21, and I thought this would be a great way just to open up a talk today about generational blessings. And I thought Phil did an amazing job last week talking about generational curses, and he really gave us a lot of clarity to a very murky subject. We've heard it taught many different ways, but for me, I found a lot of clarity in what he talked about last week. But I use this phrase a lot. I heard it from Dave Ramsey, but changing your family tree. And what Phil's talking about is how to change your family tree. My mom and dad were each one of six siblings. On my mom's side of the family, every one of them had a divorce except my mom. On my dad's side of the family, none of them got a divorce because his mother was a praying intercessor grandmother, and she was praying for a godly heritage in her family. My mom's side of the family didn't have that. And so Mary and I, together, simply by having a marriage of 28 years, going through the ups and downs, the highs and lows, and remaining together, have given our children a blessing that many children do not have, simply just having married parents. And not all of us had a good family growing up. But the point is that as Phil talks today about generational blessings, think about how you can create a new legacy in your family. When we think about this topic, it's painful for many of us because we didn't have a good upbringing, or we're concerned about how what we've done to our kids to mess them up, right? So think about today how you can really have a generational blessing and establish a new legacy and really change your family tree. So I'm going to disconnect my little projector thing here so Phil can connect his and introduce my brother from another mother, Phil. Come on up, Phil. Although we may share certain physical traits, we are completely unrelated. Somebody told me that they thought we were brothers, but I don't know.
Dark yeah. T-shirt. I don't know.
We have all the midlife characteristics of, yeah. Here you go, bud.
Thank you, Brother Ashley. Well, thanks for coming back. My name is Philip Girth, still. And this is part two of Generational Blessings and Curses. So let's take a minute to review, and you will find that there is some information in your bulletin that gives some of the highlights that we covered last week, some of our takeaway points from last week, and also from this week as well. We started with Luke 11, 47 to 51. I will review that with you. Woe to you, because you build tombs for the prophets, and it was your ancestors who killed them. So you testify that you approve of what your ancestors did. They killed the prophets, and you build their tombs. Because of this, God in his wisdom said, I will send them prophets and apostles, some of whom they will kill, and others they will persecute. Therefore, this generation, the one that Jesus was speaking to at that time, will be held responsible for the blood of all the prophets that has been shed since the beginning of the world, from the blood of Abel to the blood of Zechariah, who was killed between the altar and the sanctuary. Yes, I tell you, this generation will be held responsible for it all. And we looked at that, and we launched six questions in response to the text. The first question we asked was, can the actions of one generation result in a curse on a future generation? To what extent can sins or iniquities be passed on from one generation to the next? Does God punish an innocent generation for the sins of their ancestors? Are we as New Testament believers capable of being under a divine curse? How do I break a generational liability, and how are we capable of blessing future generations? Now, last week, we covered the first three of those questions, and we determined them in the course of if-then-but statements. So, to the first question, we came back with, can the actions of one generation result in a curse on a future generation? The answer was yes. If one generation passes on a curse, then a future generation may deal with the consequences of the curse, but the innocent don't share in the guilt of their ancestors. To what extent can sins or iniquities be passed on from one generation to the next? Sins are not directly passed on from one generation to the next, but iniquities, which we defined as a twisting or a bending of a standard, can be. If an iniquity is passed, then a future generation can have a bend towards a type of disobedience. Thus, the next generation may find itself engaging in a similar sin to their parents, but they don't have to. Nobody is forced to sin. Does God punish an innocent generation for the sins of their ancestors? If God punishes a wicked generation, then even the nearby innocent may be swept up in the wave of judgment. But God is faithful, even in times of judgment, and we can stand in the gap for our people. Now, after the service, I got into a conversation with a number of individuals at the church pool party. They would probably prefer to remain anonymous. I didn't have their permission to use their names. So we'll just call one of the persons that I got into a conversation A. McGlone. That's too obvious. I'll call him Ashley M. And the conversation came up. What about these Old Testament destructions of entire civilizations, right down to the children and the farm animals? How do I explain that? And look, that touches on a number of biblical topics, but to keep my response limited to what we're covering here and last week, I stuck with my guns and said, if God punishes a wicked generation, then even the nearby innocent may be swept up in the wave of judgment. There's not a happy response that most people are satisfied with to this difficult question, but I think it's clear. If God's judgment comes for the people who are at whatever age groups, it's possible. If you're there, you're the one innocent party there, then like Lot, you just have to flee the city you're living in. Otherwise, you'll get swept up in the wave of judgment. All right, now that was all recap. So now we're going to move on to question four. Are we, as New Testament believers, capable of being under a divine curse? The answer is no, with an exclamation mark. It is true that a number of curses can follow a generational lineage, and it's true that the scripture announces a number of curses. If you'd like to see a handy list of those who get a divine curse, you can find a very handy list in Deuteronomy 27. Now, I don't have time to read all of Deuteronomy 27 and 28 this morning, so I'll just hit the highlights here. But you can be cursed for making an idol. You can be cursed for dishonoring your parents. Moving a boundary marker. You know those fancy little pins that go into the soil that say, this is where your land ends and this is where your neighbor's land begins? You're not supposed to just move those for fun. Leading the blind astray. You might think, what is that doing on the list? But there are certain groups of people God always looks out for, some more than others. He has some that he just always watches over, and some he watches over on a, well, God watches over all of us all the time, okay? But there are certain groups he gets very upset when you tinker with these groups. He looks out for the handicapped. He also looks out for immigrants, orphans, and widows. So one of the curse bringers is withholding justice from immigrants, orphans, and widows. Incest, which is basically sex with a close family member. There were a number of descriptions in the scripture. They were all gross, so I just wrote incest. Bestiality will get you a curse. Murder will get you a curse. Now, just in case you want to be clever and say, well, I won't kill my neighbor, I'll ask Bob to do it for $50. Paying an assassin will get you a curse. And if that's not enough, then there's a catch-all. Cursed is everyone who does not uphold the words of this law by carrying them out. Now, before you write off this whole list and says, I'm pretty sure I've never led the blind astray, and I'm quite sure I've never committed incest, I'm glad that you have not done those things. But the catch-all gets everybody. Everybody has violated the law of Moses somewhere at some time. Last week we discovered 613 rules you're supposed to be following, and that would have included the Ten Commandments. Who among us can say that they've never dishonored their parents or stolen or bore false witness, etc.? I'm sure I once had a long rap sheet in heaven. I say I had because I don't have one anymore. What took away my rap sheet in heaven? Hopefully the same thing that took away your rap sheet in heaven. The blood of Christ covered it. The blood of Christ, which establishes a superior covenant than any performance-based religion ever did, speaks up for me and says, this man is with Jesus. And God, seeing the blood of Christ upon me, does not regard me for my sins. 2 Corinthians 5:21. He made him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf so that we might become the righteousness of God in him. Now you might ask, Brother Phil, I understand that covers my sin, but what about the curse? Oh, I'll refer you right back to 2 Corinthians 5:21. He made him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf so that we might become the righteousness of God in him. Then you might ask, Brother Phil, yes, I understand that covers my sin and my curse. What about the curse that follows my family lineage? Again, I will refer you back to 2 Corinthians 5:21. Here, I've got a stronger verse. All right. Galatians 3, 13 through 14. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who is hung on a pole. He redeemed us in order that the blessing given to Abraham might come to the Gentiles through Christ Jesus, so that by faith we might receive the promise of the Spirit. When did you receive Jesus Christ? When you made a prayer of some sort. When did the curse get lifted off of you? That very moment. I know Satan will like to try to trick us to feel condemned using any means necessary, but I want you to understand this. When you come to Jesus, when you come to faith in Christ, when you accept the gift of righteousness that comes from the blood of Jesus, God is no longer your enemy. God is your Abba, your daddy in heaven. There's no condemnation from heaven. There's no divine curse from heaven for you anymore. There is grace upon grace. There are blessings for you. Now, you might ask, does that mean I can do whatever I want? Does that mean I could go on a crime spree for God? Could I go shoplifting various crayons and pencils for Operation Christmas Child? No, what a horrible idea. What blessing would you receive? You'd receive the blessing of the Holy Spirit calling you to repentance. Look, here's my strong advice. Don't sin, okay? That's my strong advice. Don't sin. Don't expect God to bless you for your sinning. But let me take a minute and distinguish the difference between the curse and discipline. All believers get discipline. Some people think just because they come to Jesus that it's going to be sunshine and rainbows everywhere. And that's not really how it works. I'm not into the prosperity message. Let me take a minute and talk about discipline versus a curse. Discipline contains a motivational element. It will make you uncomfortable. It will force you to learn to do things God's way. If you want a passage that really talks about discipline, you got to go to Hebrews. Hebrews 12, 5 through 11. My son, do not make light of the Lord's discipline, and do not lose heart when he rebukes you, because the Lord disciplines the one he loves, and he chastens everyone he accepts as his son. Endure hardship as discipline. God is treating you as his children. For what children are not disciplined by their father? If you're not disciplined, and everyone undergoes discipline, then you are not legitimate, not true sons and daughters at all. Moreover, we have all had human fathers who disciplined us and respected them for it. How much more should we submit to the Father of spirits and live? They disciplined us for a little while as they thought best, but God disciplines us for our good in order that we may share in his holiness. No discipline seems pleasant at the time, but painful. Later on, however, it produces a harvest of righteousness and peace for those who have been trained by it. So that's the idea of discipline. Now let's contrast that to a curse. With a curse, the goal is absolute frustration. The goal is your slow and total destruction. Deuteronomy 28:45 says, all these curses will come upon you. They'll pursue you and overtake you until you are destroyed. Because you did not obey the Lord your God and observe the commands and decrees he gave you. Let's take a look at the signs of a curse so you can understand the distinction between discipline and curses. If you want to understand a curse, you got to go to Deuteronomy 28. Again, I don't have time to go through every verse. So if you want to study this on your own, you're welcome to learn all about it. Deuteronomy 28 gives us various things about curses. First of all, curses overtake you. They cling to you. You can't seem to run from them. You think, well, I'll try such and such different. I'll live a little bit differently this way. And it still just follows you wherever you go. You can be cursed with horrible, horrible confusion. I don't mean a little bit of confusion. I mean horrible confusion. You can be cursed with horrible diseases that cause you to just waste away. The fruit of your labor will be given to others. You'll be subjected to much ridicule, not some, much ridicule. You can't seem to use the same resources as everybody else. Everyone else is doing such and such, and everyone else is doing well, but when I do it, it completely falls apart. Sign of a curse. Your resources wither away. What resources you have disappear on you. You have terrible, terrible anxiety. You can never seem to be happy. In the evening, you say, if only it were morning. And then in the morning, you say, if only it were evening. I'm not talking about people who experience a few of these things in their lifetime. If you were under a curse, you'd be under the majority of these things all the time. Therefore, it's no wonder that the scriptures say, these curses will be a sign and a wonder to you and your descendants forever. People would be looking at your life and asking, wow, what's wrong with this person's life? Something is clearly wrong here in this person's life. Now, are there still people under a divine curse, even though we're in the New Testament? Yes, I say yes. Just not believers. I think that describes a number of wicked people that I know. I'm sure they wouldn't like to hear that, but now you might ask, Brother Phil, I have a real problem with this because I know that I am a believer and I know I've put my trust in Jesus Christ and I know I'm struggling with most of those things on a regular basis. How do you describe that? Okay, well, there is a warning in the scripture on this very thing. Let me ask you this. Are you putting your trust for your righteousness in the blood of Christ, or are you trying to follow the law for your righteousness? Let me give you some examples. Did you circumcise your male child because of health reasons or cosmetic reasons, or did you say, oh, we have to circumcise our children, otherwise we're not the legitimate children of God? When the offering plate comes around, do you put money in the offering plate because you want to? It's because the Lord loves a cheerful giver. Or do you do it because you say, well, if I don't put money in the offering plate, it'll be like I'm a rat in the king's palace, and the king will just kick me around all the time. I've heard many Christians that don't seem to understand we don't look to anything other than the blood of Christ to establish our righteousness with God. Think of it as someone who's trying to make a layered righteousness, where at the bottom layer, you have the blood of Christ, and that's your foundation. But you're trying to layer things on top of it. You're layering it with circumcision. You're layering it with certain actions. You're layering it with how much you're giving and for what reason. I mean, I want you to give in the offering plate. I really do, okay? We're talking about why you're giving in the offering plate. And they make this unpleasant layered casserole of righteousness that just doesn't work. It's not going to stand the test of time. That's the takeaway from this week, casserole of righteousness. It's not going to stand the test of time. And if that's not bad enough, Paul writes, hey, if you look to the law for your righteousness, you will reactivate the whole provisions of the law, including the curses. Galatians 3:10, he warns, for all who rely on the works of the law are under a curse. As it is written, cursed is everyone who does not continue to do everything written in the book of the law. If you're not putting your complete trust for total righteousness in Christ, then you're still putting it in the law. And if so, you're still under the curses of the law. This is not God's will for you. Don't look to the law to determine your good standing with God. Look to the work of Christ on the cross. It breaks my heart when many Christians feel that in order to be in right standing with God, they have to act in such and such a way. They must give a certain thing in the offering plate, or they have to avoid this and that. I've met those people that feel they had to be circumcised in order to be in good standing with Christ. People, we get our righteousness from Christ, and that righteousness is complete and perfect. In Paul's time, he ran into the same issue. As he was writing the book of Galatians, it was in response to a number of believers who said, yeah, I get the certain amount of righteousness from the blood of Christ, but you know what's really going to take it to that next level? Circumcision. That's what's going to take it to the next level. And that's basically the whole theme of Galatians, Paul saying, no. If you're not sure, just, you know, don't take my word for these things. Sit down, read Galatians in one sitting, and you will see the theme unfold here. So Paul responds to these people, it is for freedom that Christ has set us free. Stand firm then, and do not let yourselves be burdened again by a yoke of slavery. Mark my words, I, Paul, tell you that if you let yourselves be circumcised, Christ will be of no value to you at all. Again, I declare to every man who lets himself be circumcised, he is obligated to obey the whole law, which, of course, no one could ever do. If you don't feel that you get your righteousness from Christ's blood alone, what does that make Christ's blood? Not quite good enough? Was it a C-plus effort for Jesus on the cross? Do you feel you must supplement the blood of Christ with certain actions from the old covenant? If so, you fail to understand the supremacy of the blood of Christ. You're going to need to go back and reread Galatians, Hebrews, Colossians, actually just pretty much the New Testament, if I might be honest. So if you're getting your righteousness partly from the blood of Christ and partly from the law, don't be surprised if the curse of the law rests upon you. So then here is our if-then in response to question four. Are we as New Testament believers capable of being under a divine curse? The answer is no. But if we're under the blood of Christ for our entire righteousness, then we should never fear being under a divine curse. But if you're only looking to the blood of Christ for partial righteousness, then you insult the blood of Christ and you fall under the curse of the law. Question five, how do I break a generational liability? Now, if you're a New Testament believer, you don't have to worry about how do I break off the curse under the law. We've just talked about that. You don't have to worry about that, unless, of course, you don't understand the righteousness aspect of it. But iniquities, we discovered, can come down the family line. So I'm going to lead you in some prayers today, prayers that I've taken from the scripture, and they'll be on the screen at the end of the sermon today. I also have a handout we'll pass out a little bit later that will have these sermons and these prayers, and you can just take them home and you can apply them to your lives. What I'm going to have on the screen later will just be generic prayers, and if you want to take time to write in, you know, what iniquities you've identified, then you're free to take the handout home that we'll give you later. There are two things I really want you to learn to pray. The first is I want you to learn to identify and break a generational iniquity. Secondly, I think it would be useful to learn to defeat evil spirits operating in your life or your children's lives. So let's start with the first issue on this. We read from this last week, but it's a great passage, Leviticus 26:39-42. Those of you who are left will waste away in the lands of their enemies because of their sins, and because of their ancestors' sins, they will waste away. But if they will confess their sins and the sins of their ancestors, their unfaithfulness and their hostility toward me, which made me hostile toward them so that I sent them into the lands of their enemies, then when their uncircumcised hearts are humbled and they pay for their sin, I will remember my covenant with Jacob and my covenant with Isaac and my covenant with Abraham, and I will remember the land. I love that thought. It's Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, family line right there. Notice that when you confess your sins and the sins of your ancestors, God's responding, but you didn't commit the sins of your ancestors, so you don't have to apologize for the sins of your ancestors. You didn't commit those sins. You are confessing those sins. I'm going to be honest. If you work on confessing the idolatry of your ancestors, you're really going to address this right at the source, because anything you can turn to in your hour of need that you turn to before you turn to the Lord is probably an idol in your life. I don't want to make it a hard and fast rule, but I will say probably. Alcohol, drugs, pills, marijuana, illicit sex, pornography, a physical idol. It could be any number of things. If you turn to it first in your hour of need, look out. That thing is probably an idol or becoming an idol in your life. There are other biblical passages that talk about confessing the sins of ancestors. We see it in Daniel 9:16. We see it in Jeremiah 9:2. The people confess their sins and the iniquities of their ancestors. In Jeremiah 14:20, they acknowledge the wickedness of their present times and the guilt of their ancestors. So if you were to pray, I would recommend the following. And I would recommend if you want to pray to break a generational iniquity, I would recommend praying it out loud. I don't have a hard and fast rule on these things, but I would recommend it out loud. I would acknowledge your sins. And if you feel like it helps to name them, you can name them. But I'm not going to, you know, this is just an idea for a prayer here, okay? You would reaffirm that you look to Christ for the complete forgiveness of all your sins. Accept the blood of Christ over your own sins. If you want to name them, you name them. That's fine. But then confess the sins of your ancestors. Our ancestors sinned by, and then you fill in the blank, okay? I'll give you an example here in a little bit. Acknowledge the guilt of your ancestors for their sins. Acknowledge the iniquities that have passed down through the generations. You want to name them? I think that's probably a good idea for that one. Renounce the iniquity. Say you want no part of it. Pray that the blood of Christ cancels the iniquity. Pray that the Spirit of God will heal the hurts in your life. Many times iniquities manifest in hurting places in our lives. Know that the healing might take a little time as well. Then rejoice, trusting in God to have done this. Forgive your ancestors for what they did and what they passed on to you. Forgive yourself for any participation of the iniquities or sins in the past. And then be sensitive to what God asks you to do next. God might ask you to work on something called restorative justice. May not. I don't know. So let's talk a minute also about the demonic element to these things. You know, I first started putting together this sermon, I thought I'd have to talk extensively on the issue of the demonic element to curses. I thought I'd be talking about it as the bulk of this sermon, but much of that went out the door when I realized that I'd been exposed to some sloppy Bible teaching. You see, I've been taught that familiar spirits, which is a phrase found in the King James Bible and the Old Testament on a number of occasions, that it referred to spirits that followed a family line. The idea there is that the term familiar would be like the term familia, which is in a number of languages, it means family. You'll find that in the Spanish, and I think also the Italian as well, because they come from the Latin. However, it was just plain sloppy teaching out there. I call that sloth. First great step on the road to degradation. Tragically, I found many preachers on YouTube that were still espousing this complete dribble. Let me let you in on a little secret. The Old Testament was not written in Spanish. It was written in Hebrew. It developed as a completely separate language. The word that translates as familiar refers to a household servant. It's a spirit that would have gotten to know you. So let me give you an example. If you're a fortune teller, and you are using a spirit of divination to tell people their fortunes, there's a good chance that whatever spirit you're dealing with is getting to know you if you're doing that. That would be a familiar spirit, okay? I looked through the scriptures. I asked myself, are there Bible examples here of spirits that follow one generation down the family line? You know, your grandfather was a such and such, therefore I'm assigned to you. I didn't see anything like that in the scripture. I looked for it. I didn't find it. Now, if you know of a really great example of that, please come up and see me afterwards, because otherwise I'm going to stick to my guns on this. But I just didn't see it. But I know this. If you sin on a reoccurring basis, there's a risk that some spirit's getting to know you. That ought to creep you out quite a bit. Hey, here's my good advice. Don't sin. Let me give you a quick thought on how to deal with evil spirits in your life. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. If you want to beat the devil, submit yourselves to God. And then show sincere resistance. Now, if you submit yourself to God first, I think you'll find that your resistance will be supernaturally powered by the Holy Spirit. I don't doubt that sin in your life can allow demonic activity. So shut the door, the devil's coming through. I wouldn't be surprised if the devil was coming into your life through a generational iniquity. Think of the iniquity as the open window that the devil would like to sneak through. Deal with the iniquity, submit yourself to God, resist the tempter. The next time the tempter comes around, the tempter will flee. Let me give you an example. Now, this is from my own family tree. I have family members that have struggled with pornography. I won't name these family members. I certainly don't have their permission to talk about this. But I won't name them. But they struggled with the need for sex with strangers. One would visit prostitutes. Others would deal with substance abuses within the context of a group somewhere. They wouldn't engage in the substance abuse on their own, but if they were out with their friends, then they would engage in the substance abuse. And last year, Iwana and Yark, am I saying that right, came to visit us here, and they took the time to pray for me because I sensed I needed prayer from them. And they asked me right in the middle of prayer, in a thick Polish accent, they said, "Brother Phil, do you feel like you struggle with loneliness?" And I thought about it, and I said, "Yes, oh, yes, I do struggle with loneliness." And they began praying that God would heal the lonely places in my life. Then I began talking about this with family members, and my 80-year-old aunt, a dear saint, said, "Oh, Philip, loneliness is the family weakness." She knew this all this time. And I began to see that the sins of the family tree were expressions of this family iniquity. People were trying to fill the loneliness in their lives with sex, alcohol with groups of people, etc. That was my family tree. Now, your family tree probably looks very different. Your family iniquity may be very different. Yours could be the same, but it's probably different. But perhaps by example, now you can see how the sins might be different but have a common iniquity. It's important to identify and resolve the iniquity. So, question 5, how do I break a generational iniquity? If you have a family iniquity, then you acknowledge the family iniquity and take it to the Lord. Now again, I'll show you some prayers at the end of this, and I'll give you a handout at the end of this as well. Another handout. Question 6, how are we capable of blessing future generations? I want to be careful here. I don't want to turn this into a big 20-week sermon on how to be good moms and dads, because you could go 20 weeks on that and not touch all of it. I really just want to limit it to what we're talking about here today within the context of generational blessings and curses. I'm sure I don't have to tell you this, but I want you to understand that as parents, you are primarily responsible for the spiritual upbringing of your children. That primary responsibility does not go to the elders. It doesn't go to the Sunday school teachers. It doesn't go to our youth director. Your parents have primary responsibility. Now, understand, your child has its own self-will, and they will at some point make their own decision to accept Christ or not. But if you want to establish a generational blessing, I'd recommend taking a look at Exodus 20. This is right in the middle of the Ten Commandments. The Lord says, "You shall not worship these false idols." It's the previous passage. "Or serve them. For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children, on the third and fourth generations of those who hate me, but showing loving kindness to thousands to those who love me and keep my commandments." So the first prerequisite to having blessings follow your children and your grandchildren and their children is this: love God. When we truly love someone, it will eventually be clear to others. The things we love the most are never secret for very long. They change us. We talk about what we love. We express our joy regarding the things we love or the person that we love. We light up when we're around the people that we love. We delight when others talk well about the person that we love. And that establishes a pattern that our children will hopefully imitate until they reach the day that they can accept it as their own faith. The second prerequisite is to obey God's commands. If you obey the Lord out of fear, that can be problematic. If you obey out of love, that's more ideal. Fear is a powerful motivator, but love is the strongest motivator. Love shows that you value something important. Obeying out of love shows that you take this thing in your life as very, very important. If you say you love God, but you don't keep his commandments, what does that say? It says you have not found sufficient motivation to obey God. And your children will pick up on that. Do you know who the first person is to spot a hypocrite? It's usually the child of that person. Perhaps you'll feel like it's easier to obey God's commands when you realize your righteousness does not depend on these things. One way you can pass on blessings is just stand with the Lord, come what may. I'm mindful of Korah. Now, Korah was a distant cousin of Moses. He rebelled against Moses' leadership in Numbers 16. Then the Lord showed his displeasure on this when the earth opened up and swallowed them. Then fire came down from heaven. And then all the people who complained about how severe God was got a horrible plague. But the children of Korah did not stand with Korah, nor did they grumble when Korah was destroyed. It says in Numbers 26:11, but that a kid survived all this. Now, the scripture doesn't record the conversation that took place, but you have to imagine that if Korah's organizing rebellion, he at least went to his kids, said, hey, you going to stand with me when I stand up against Moses? And they said, nope, not us. We're with the Lord on this thing. Now, you may wonder, did the family curse or family iniquity follow the children of Korah on account of Korah? And the answer is no, because the children of Korah became workers in the tent of meeting and eventually in the temple when the temple was later built. They were known as the Korahites. They used their father's ungodly name, their ungodly father's name, as their identity. But they redeemed their father's name by serving the Lord in a faithful way down through the generations. In fact, when you look at the descendants of the Korahites, you'll see many names you know, including Asaph, Ethan. You'll see that they wrote many psalms, including some you probably know. Psalm 42, as the deer pants for the water, so my soul longs after you. That's from the sons of Korah. Korah, the ungodly guy who rebelled against Moses and the Lord just broke out wrath against him. They're still using his name, but they've redeemed his name. They've made it into a generations of righteousness, not on account of Korah, but on account of what the sons of Korah did. They stood with the Lord. I could go on and on about godly heritage. If you want a fun project, you can look at the descendants of Max Juke versus Jonathan Edwards. So an American educator named A.E. Winship decided to follow the family tree of Jonathan Edwards 150 years after his death. Jonathan Edwards, I hope you know who Jonathan Edwards is. He was a well-known preacher for his time. He used to verbally bless his children on a regular basis. 150 years later, here's what the researcher found out about his descendants. Did they turn out well or did they turn out horridly? His descendants included one U.S. vice president, Aaron Burr, one dean of a law school, one dean of a medical school, three U.S. senators, three governors, three mayors, 13 college presidents, 30 judges, 60 doctors, 65 professors, 75 military officers, 80 public office holders, 100 lawyers, and 100 clergymen / missionaries. All that came from Jonathan Edwards and his wife, who never gets enough credit. Now, a similar study was done on the life of Max Juke, J-U-K-E. Max lived at around the same time as Jonathan Edwards, but not in the same state. Max was described as irreverent, idle, hard-drinking, and uneducated. He refused to take his children to church even when they asked to go to church. His family tree was studied by sociologist Richard Dugdale. Here's what we see among his descendants. 7 murderers, 60 thieves, 190 prostitutes, 150 other convicts, 310 paupers, 440 who were physically wrecked by addiction to alcohol. Of the 1,200 descendants that were studied, 300 had died prematurely. This ought to give you pause as a parent, asking, what am I passing on here to my children? Am I passing on only what my parents gave me? Am I passing on the family iniquity? Am I passing on blessings to the next several generations? You know, worth noting, Jonathan Edwards blessed his children verbally. I think this is overlooked in the church life today. I really believe in blessings. I looked at the Old Testament patriarchs. And I don't know where they learned this, but they were on board with the idea of blessing their children. They would put their hands on the child and verbally bless the child, and the blessing would stick. It would stick to them. Somehow they figured out that the power of life or death was in the tongue. My wife and I, we bless our children every year on their birthdays. We bless them with what we want to see happen in the coming years. We bless them with godly influences, godly friends, etc. A couple of years ago, I blessed my oldest child, Natalie, with seeing new countries. And I thought I was being clever with this. I'll just be honest. I thought, if I bless my child with seeing other countries, surely that means we'll all get a trip out of this. Well, Natalie just came back without me. She went to the Czech Republic by way of France and Russia. My wife and I lay hands on our children on their birthdays and verbally bless them in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. We prayerfully script out our blessings ahead of time. We run it by each other before we verbally pronounce the blessings. We're careful not to sound vindictive in our blessings, nor to speak negatively over our children when we verbally bless them, because that would have turned it into a curse, not a blessing. The tragic reality here is I think some parents do curse their children. They say things like, may you have children just like you are. Or when you're broke and destitute, then you'll understand what I'm trying to say here today. If you have received such words over you, we'll subject them to the blood of Christ here today. The blood of Christ is the most powerful, spiritual, tangible force in the universe. It can break a curse. So, with regards to question 6, how are we capable of blessing future generations? If you are a Christian, you can pass on blessings to future generations through your prayers, your blessings, your example for Christ, your teachings from the scripture, your alertness of curses or iniquities, etc. And now, with this, I'm going to ask the ushers to hand out some prayers that I'd written. You don't have to use these prayers. This is just something I created I thought would be useful, okay? And I'm also going to put the prayers up here on the screen, but if you want to take the time to kind of write in the family iniquity or whatever, I can't do that in a group setting on the screen. I'm not that sophisticated. But you can take it home, and you can use it that way. So let's wrap up here. We learned about the love of God. We learned about the justice of God. We determined that the Lord is good, loving, and just. We learned that the most powerful, tangible, spiritual thing in the universe is the blood of Christ. We learned that the blood of Christ is the one and only source of our righteousness. We learned that generational liabilities, which can be passed from generation to generation, can be broken. We learned that the Lord rewards the generations of those who love God and obey Him. We may not live on the earth long enough to see our fifth or sixth generation come down the line, but if they are to come, we want them to serve the Lord. We want to live exemplary lives for them, even though we will not see them with our own eyes. In the words of Steve Green, may all who come behind us find us faithful. Let me lead you in some prayers. Now, I have 4 prayers. Now, these are my prayers. You're free to improvise them. You don't have to use my prayers. But if you agree, you are free to pray along with me. Now, the first prayer we're going to go through is for those whose ancestors, instead of blessing them, spoke horrible things over them. Instead of blessings, you receive curses from your own parents or other ancestors. I'm going to lead you through this prayer. If you want to pray along with me, you may. Lord, in the name of Jesus Christ, we break every curse spoken over the saints here today by their ancestors. Words spoken in haste or in anger or vindictiveness over the saints. Lord, we break these curses with the blood of Jesus. We apply the blood of Jesus over these curses. Our earthly fathers may have spoken them over us for our evil, but we have a stronger Father in heaven. We receive our good standing with our heavenly Father from the blood of Christ. I speak blessings and releases from curses over the people of New Song this morning. We break these curses with the blood of Jesus Christ, who was given all authority. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. All right, second prayer. Be for those who feel that evil spirits are operating in their lives due to reoccurring sin. These are basically your sins we're talking about, not your ancestral sins, your sins. but you need to get these things out of your life. We'll just do a quick prayer on this. Lord, in the name of Jesus Christ, we repent of our sins. We acknowledge that the blood of Jesus was shed for our sins. We acknowledge that we receive our true identity from you. We submit ourselves to you. We acknowledge your lordship. We resist the devil with the power of the Holy Spirit. We ask the Holy Spirit to empower us in new ways. We take these areas of our lives where we are weak and hurting and subject them to you. Give us healing, deliverance, and restoration. In the name of Jesus, amen. All right, third prayer. When you sense the devil is operating in your children's lives, but you're not sure exactly how or where the devil's coming in. If that's you, we have a prayer for you today. Heavenly Father, we take authority over the enemy. We demand that the devil leave our children alone. Where the devil is operating secretly, we take authority over the evil one's power to conceal its own activity. We take authority over the devil's power to deceive us. We take authority over the devil's power to intimidate us. Show us where to defend our children. You train our hands for war and our fingers for battle. Give us wisdom by your Holy Spirit. Give your angels charge over us and over our children. We release angels of protection and we bind the demons that harass our children. Lord, you have all authority, which you share with us. Thank you for your great deliverance. In the name of Jesus, amen. Okay, last prayer is a prayer to break generational iniquity. Again, it's a generic prayer. You want to do it yourself, write in whatever you can. It's going to take up two screens, but it wouldn't be right to talk about this and not lead you in this prayer. Lord, we acknowledge our own sins. We know that we have sinned. We look to Christ for the complete forgiveness of all our sins. We accept the blood of Christ over our own sins. Lord, we also confess the sins of our ancestors. Our ancestors sinned each in their own way. We acknowledge the guilt of our ancestors for their sins. We acknowledge the iniquities that have passed down the generations. This is how we receive the iniquities, but today it runs out of our lives. We renounce the iniquities. We want no part of these iniquities. The blood of Christ cancels all these iniquities. We pray that the Spirit of God heals all the hurts in our lives. We surrender anew to you, O Lord. We give ourselves to the great physician for our care, and we rejoice, trusting in your care. Lord, we forgive our ancestors for what they did and for what they passed on to us. Similarly, we forgive ourselves for any participation of the iniquities or sins in the past. We know you have forgiven us. We will follow your leading in this, Lord. We rejoice. You are the good Father. In the name of Jesus, amen. Oh, I was so looking forward to hearing that song this morning, and somebody sang it, so I was all excited. All right, God bless you all. My wife and I will be doing prayers up here at the end of the sermon. If you feel like you want another prayer for something else, you can come see us. But with this, I turn things back over.